Today we're going to look at the nature and character of God as seen in Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. This psalm was written by David, and as you know, David was a male and a warrior. These two facts are helpful for understanding what David is talking about as he describes what God is like and who God is to him. And so if you can visualize a battle setting, for the ladies that may not be as easy as for the men, but if you can visualize a battle setting as we read these two verses, you'll be able to see more clearly how God gives you the overpowering advantage in the struggles and battles of life, just like God gave David the advantage over Goliath. And to give you a clear picture of this truth, just as a preparation for reading Psalm 18, 1 and 2, I want to read an abbreviated version of David's description of the advantage God gave him when he was facing Goliath. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, just verses 45 through 47, we read, David said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin." What else did Goliath have? He had a guy, an armor bearer, carrying a shield out front. "So you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all who are gathered here may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." God is our advantage in the struggles and battles of life. And with that in mind, listen as I read Psalm 18, 1 through 2. "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Let's pray. Father, show us more about yourself through this small portion of Scripture. It certainly describes you, who you are. Give us eyes to see that, ears to hear. May we come away from this treasuring you all the more. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing David states about the advantage God gives him in the face of life's struggles and battles is that the Lord is his strength. Notice, David does not say the Lord strengthens him or that the Lord gives him strength. He says the Lord is his strength. Now, it is true that God strengthens us, and God himself tells us this in Isaiah 41, verse 10, as well in several other places, but I'll just read this one. So in Isaiah 41, 10, God himself says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So yes, God does strengthen us. Paul affirms this truth when he says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him," that is God, "who strengthens me." And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul affirms this truth again in a prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And in that prayer, he asks God to strengthen them with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being. So yes, it is true. God does strengthen us, and we are wise to look to God and even ask Him to strengthen us so that by His strength we can be victorious when faced with temptations, struggles, trials, sufferings, and the daily battles of life. However, here in Psalm 18, verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my strength." Which means something different than the Lord strengthening us or giving us strength. And it is not that these two are so far apart that they cannot be connected, for surely who God is has an influence on what He does. But there is a difference. When we say God is our strength, we are speaking of who God is. When we say God strengthens us or gives us strength, we are speaking of what God does. Now, there's two reasons that I believe this is important. First of all, we often think of God in light of what He does. I suggest to you that we ought to think of God for who He is, and then for what He does. We are called by God to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. To love someone, yes, is to love them for what they do, but to love them truly is to love them for who they are. You see, we want God to love us for who we are, not for what we do. In fact, we started with the song, Amazing Grace, which is a song about God loving us in spite of what we've done. I believe it is important to our faith, to our understanding of God, to our relationship with God, to see Him first and foremost for who He is, and then for what He does. The second reason that this is important is because in the rest of these two verses, the Lord is one thing after another. So David doesn't depart from that picture. He says, "The Lord is my strength." And then he goes on to say, "The Lord is my rock, my deliverer, my fortress," etc., etc. And so this is in keeping with David's perspective of God. It is who God is that David is looking at. And yes, God does things based on who He is. And David is appreciative of that, but he is worshiping, revering, seeing, thinking about who God is. So what does it mean that God is our strength? It means that God Himself is our strength. And as we trust in Him, as we rely on Him, we experience the reality of His strength in our lives. Sometimes that makes no sense to people. Sometimes it does make sense. Maybe it's based on how you've seen God in the past, or how far you've come in growing in Christian maturity. But the closer you get to God, the more you value Him for who He is, the more you see Him for who He is, the more you experience Him for who He is, and that includes His being your strength. An example of this from the New Testament is Paul's writing about God being our strength in Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, Why? Because he'll be your strength. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It doesn't mean just walk in the narrow way, and you won't veer off. No, walk by the Spirit on the narrow way, and you won't veer off. The Spirit is our strength. In his second letter, Peter begins by speaking of God giving us strength and ends up inferring that this results in God being our strength. So he starts out talking about giving us strength, and then he ends up speaking that God is himself our strength. So listen as I read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, has given to us, has made available to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. He's given us these promises. So here's more giving from God. So that by them you may become partakers of what? The divine nature, which is God himself. That you may become partakers of the divine nature. And when we become partakers of the divine nature, then God is our strength. Among the other things. Now it's true that like the wind, you cannot see the strength of God. But like the wind, you can see and feel the effects of his presence in you. And like education, even though you must attend class, listen, take notes, study, prepare for exams, and apply what you have learned, you still need a teacher. You still need someone who can teach you what you need to know. God is like that teacher. God is like that wind. We may not see it, but we certainly will experience it. We may have to do whatever it is we need to do to be part of the process, but God is the one who teaches us, leads us. And Paul affirms this when he says that you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yeah, we have to do our work, but God is himself in us at work, so that he brings about within us the willingness and the work for his good pleasure. So what I hope you can see is that it is God's nature and character to bring us to that place where we are partakers of his nature, and to bring us to that place where we see with our own eyes, where we experience with our own lives, that he does far more abundantly for us than we could ever ask or think. And that's according to his power that works within us. So I encourage you to make God your strength. Yes, pray for strength, ask for strength, depend on strength, but make God your strength. And do what you must do to make proper use of the strength he gives. The next statement, the Lord is my rock. As you can see in our English translation of the Bible, the word rock appears twice. However, in the Hebrew and in the Greek Old Testament, the first word for rock is different from the second word. In the first statement about the Lord being our rock, the Hebrew word speaks of a steep, rugged rock or a rough, jagged cliff that is exceedingly hard to climb. I suppose you have to go up to the town outside of Lansing that has the ledges, Grand Ledge, to see rock that is steep cliff, or out west. Maybe there's some out east. But we're not talking about a rock that you can pick up. We're talking about rocks as big as this building or the house that you live in. And it is that kind of a rock that David is referring to when he says, the Lord is my rock. So imagine trying to get up a rock like that or up the side of a cliff like that. You're in battle gear and you're working your way up this difficult side that's very hard to get up. And there's someone on top ready to fight you off when you get close enough. And so to be on top of this rock, which we are because the Lord is our rock. To be on top of this rock or this cliff is to be in a position that discourages attackers from even attempting to reach you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And should an attacker make their way up the steep, rugged side, with you being on top, that puts you in the superior position. And the only way you could lose being in that position is to either be careless or give up. We were in Turkey, Barbie and I, to visit the Jews, and while we were there, we went down to Cappadocia. And while we were in Cappadocia, there were several sites where the Christians went during the persecutions under Rome. And there was this area called the chimney, whatever, houses. They were like upside down ice cream cones that were probably 30 feet, 40 feet, 50 feet high. Big around the bottom is this room. And what the Christians did was they would get ladders and go up a ways, dig a section out, and that would be their home. First of all, they could see anybody coming from a ways away. And secondly, to get up to that place, you either had to have a ladder or some way to scale the side of this upside-down ice cream cone rock. And these things were just like planted on this big valley. Who knows how they got there? They weren't built. They were just natural. And this is a place where the Christians stayed to protect themselves from the persecution. So if you're in that little home up in this cone, and someone puts a ladder up high enough to get you, which had to be at least two stories high, so that'd be quite a ladder, all you have to do is push it back out, and they're on the way down. The Lord is my rock. It's God's nature and character to protect us, not only from evil, but also from the evil one, and from the world, and from our own sinful and selfish desires. I don't know if you've experienced this. It's most likely this is what Tim was talking about earlier in the worship time, but I've certainly seen God protect me from my own sinfulness, my own desire to go the wrong way, to put something in the way or to grab my attention and get me to stop. It is His nature and character to want to protect us from the evil one, from the world, and from ourselves. And when we depend on Him for protection, we become like the soldier who is standing on the top of a steep, rugged rock or a rough, jagged cliff, looking down on the enemy. And it's pretty easy to defend ourselves in that position. The Lord is my fortress. A fortress is a fortified structure that makes it so difficult for the enemy to penetrate that even if he tries, he's not likely to succeed. Now, of course, you can open the door and let the enemy in. But barring that or some other foolish behavior on your part, to be in your fortress is to be safe and secure from enemy attack. When Barbie and I were in India, we went past what was called a Mughal fortress. Mughal would be the Muslim word for Muslim rulers. A Mughal fortress that was invincible. Even the entranceways were made in such a way that you could not use elephants to ram the doors and break them down. But because the food supplies came from the surrounding farmers and town, an enemy figured out how to bribe the farmers and the townspeople and get them to put mostly sand in the sacks of grain. And they did this long enough until the fort had about a year's worth of supply, mostly sand, little grain, and then they laid siege to the fort. They surrounded it. Nobody could get out. Nobody could get in. And they figured inside they had a year's worth at least of grain and supplies. It turned out they didn't. And ultimately, after a lengthy period of time, those who were still alive and hadn't starved to death came out in hopes that the enemy would let them live. And that's how they were defeated. My point is, the fort was invincible, but only in a way. The enemy is there thinking of ways to break in. But God is not deceived. God cannot be taken advantage of. God is not led astray. God would be checking those bags of grain to make sure they're full of grain and not partially full of sand. God, by his nature, is an invincible fortress. Any defeat by the enemy is not due to God's failure to protect us, but our failure to be vigilant or our failure to remain within the fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. A deliverer is one who sets us free when we're caught in a trap or held as a prisoner. A deliverer is also one who provides a way of escape when we are about to be trapped, protecting us from actually stepping into the trap or on the trap or about to be taken prisoner. So why does the Lord want to be our deliverer? Because it's in his nature to want to protect us from an attacking enemy and from the deceptive snares of the devil, from the foolishness of the world, and from our own foolishness, and from the imprisonment of such things as bad attitudes, wrong thinking, ungodly fears, selfish desires, foolish pursuits, just to name a few. God is a Savior, not just saving us from eternal damnation or eternity in hell. But he wants to save us day after day, in situation after situation, to prevent us from falling into the clutches of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. The Lord is my deliverer. An example of God's daily deliverance, at least one that I have relied on and still rely on, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to all humanity, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. So here is God protecting you from being ensnared by a trap that you can't avoid. Any trap that the Lord lets you get close to is one that you could avoid if you would, because he's there to deliver you from any you can't get away from. The Lord is my God. To me, this is interesting that we get this far into these two verses before David says, "The Lord is my God." You see, David begins the psalm by saying, "The Lord is my strength. He's my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." And then he says, "The Lord is my God." Now, as you may recall from what we've talked about in the last several weeks, this would have been, I think, two Sundays ago, we were talking about Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, where God himself describes himself to Moses. And in that self-description, the first thing he says is, "The Lord And then he says, the Lord God. The first thing that God presents is his position. And then who he is. He is the master. He's the ruler over all. And so to say that the Lord is your God is a profound statement. For it means that the one you serve is the one you worship. And the one you worship is the one you serve. So what's so profound about that? Well, in the human world, it's rare to have a master that you actually love. Love so much that you would worship them. That you would revere them. Yeah, we all have decent masters or kind of good masters or ones that we've liked more than others. And we've probably all of us had a bad master here or there along the way. Or at least heard of one. But the Lord, who is our master, is also our God. The one we serve is the one we worship. The one we worship is the one we serve. This brings to mind the question, is God your Lord? Sometimes we try to serve two masters, or even three. Sometimes we worship the loving side of God and fail to be appreciative of or want to worship the demanding, the exacting, the just side of God when all of that applies to us. Do we serve and worship the Lord God? The Lord is my rock, in whom I take refuge. This time the Hebrew word for rock speaks of an indentation or a crevice in a rock or in the rocks in which you can safely hide from your enemy or be sheltered from a storm. This is why the words, in whom I take refuge, follow the words, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock, in whom I take refuge. God is a place of rest. God is a refuge from the storm. God is a hiding place from whatever it is that's threatening us. In relation to God being a rest, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Matthew 11:28-29. And David wrote these words in Psalm 4:8. And these are to me wonderful words. In peace I both lie down and sleep. I don't just lie down with one eye open or one ear cocked. I lie down and sleep. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He's our crevice in the rock. He's our hiding place. He's the one in whom we take refuge. And regarding God being our refuge from the storm, we read in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. Remember the song? Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake. Yeah, life may be horrible, awful, and terrible. But with God as our refuge, we're still safe. Now you may not think you're still safe when the winds are blowing and the water is rising and the people are turning against you. But one of our weaknesses is that we value the wrong things. We don't value what's really valuable. When we value what's really valuable, then we are able to see how much we are safe in God's hands. How much He is a refuge. How much He is that safe place where we can rest. And in relation to God being a hiding place, David wrote, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 32, verse 7. And so once again, it is God's nature and character to be your place of rest, your refuge from the storm, your hiding place. And if you will trust him to be these things to you, you will find he is all this and more. The Lord is my shield. A shield is a piece of protective armor that goes before you for the purpose of protecting your body from the enemy's weapons of war. So why do you need a shield? Well, if your enemy kills you, you won't be able to rise and fight for another day. It's over. And if your enemy wounds you sufficiently, you won't be fighting for many days. You'll be laid up. So it is vital to protect your body from harm so that you can continue fighting against the enemy. David shows the necessity of the Lord being our shield in Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. The shield is what protects our bodies so that we can live for another day and continue the battle. And Paul affirms the worth of a shield when he exhorts us to take up the shield of faith. That is, faith in God. Because it is our faith in God that acts as our shield in defending us against the flaming arrows of the evil one. Ephesians 6:16. The next statement is, the Lord is a horn of my salvation. The horn is a protruding weapon on the head of an animal with which he can either attack or defend himself against an attack. Now it's interesting to me that David put the shield and the horn side by side. The shield is something that's out in front. The horn is what goes in front, goes before the body. Yes, it's attached to the head, and if you've ever seen rams or other animals fight by butting their heads with their antlers or their horns, they take some pretty severe blows, but still their lungs, their heart, their other organs are protected because the horns are out in front. And it is in this sense that the Lord, who is our horn of salvation, is out in front, either leading the attack or defending us when we are under attack. And it's true, we are also fighting, but God is out front, fighting for us and with us. For me, the Old Testament provides marvelous pictures of the Christian life. And I see the truth of this in God's own words to Israel concerning driving out the sinful nations from the promised land. And here's what God said to Israel. The Lord your God will send the hornet against them. That's out in front. Until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away, again, back out in front, these nations before you. He will deliver them before you. He's going to go before them and deliver them to you. And will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hand. Deuteronomy 7, 20 through 24. So just as he did with Israel, so he does with us. The Lord is the horn of our salvation. And that horn, who God is, goes before us in fighting off the attacks of the devil, the world, and our flesh, and in so doing ensures victory. Going back to the 1 Corinthians 10:13 scripture which I read earlier. That is a picture of the Lord out front, taking on the enemy before you ever get there. The last statement is, the Lord is my stronghold. Think of a stronghold as a hidden and exceedingly secure, well-stocked place within the walls of your fortress. So you have this fortress, but you have inside the walls a second, smaller place that is hidden and exceedingly secure, well-stocked, to which you can go and to which the enemy can't touch you. In other words, should the rock, the fortress, the deliverer, the crevice, the shield, and the horn fail to keep the enemy out, you still have God as your stronghold. And you're completely safe. I think of the Christians who have been persecuted and those who have kept their faith strong even through the persecution. They valued something more than their physical well-being. They valued something more than their comfort or lack of suffering. They valued God, the honor of God, the building of the church, the enlarging of God's kingdom, things that have eternal worth, things that one day, when we look back on life from the eternal perspective, we will have been grateful that we valued the right things. Yes, it's very possible that David got to the place where the last thing left was the stronghold. But notice the stronghold is still the Lord, still God. I like Psalm 33, 16 through 19, because to me it's a picture of the stronghold. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death. And notice these last words, to keep them alive in famine. Did they go through the famine? Yes. Were they hungry? Most likely. But they're the ones that lived. He kept them alive in famine. This is our God. See, the reality is, there is no security apart from God. And in fact, the only true, dependable, and lasting security is God himself. And we gain this security by faith in God, and that is a faith that results in our loving God and obeying him. And this is why Solomon said in Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright. My desire in having us see God through this particular psalm and just these two verses in this psalm, there's a lot more to read about God in Psalm 18. But my desire is that your faith in God would be such that you would make him, himself, your strength, your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your God, your hiding place, your shield, the horn of your salvation, and your stronghold. You see, this is what he wants to do for us. Because this is who he is. This is what his nature and character are. Let us move towards God himself, and in so doing, experience the reality of all these things.